This is a very good question. A couple things there. Something like fasting first has to be done in the will of God. Okay. Not everybody has the capacity for something like fasting. And it has to be brought on by the Holy Spirit, and it has to be built in a capacity. It is possible to do something like that out of a religious exercise. That is kind of useless. Now, the hunger test, when Jesus was tempted to eat as he was fasting, is basically, God will bring me in his perfect will to a place where I have need. And he wants to bring me into that place that has planned for me to have a need. And by his sovereignty, he causes me to go there. Now, when I have that need, I enter into a point of weakness. And God wants me in weakness in certain ways. Not in weakness of the flesh, but in weakness because of my humanity. Not a sin nature weakness, but a human being weakness. And he brings me into that place so that I recognize that I need him to be strong for me. Why Satan will test people that way when God leads them to a point of weakness, and that's kind of what fasting is. Fasting has a few different purposes. One of them is just to clear the mind so that the focus on the Savior is very sharp and keen. Something about eating and about having all this energy clutters the mind. Or can clutter the mind, let's put it that way. But fasting brings you into this place of weakness. So it clears your mind so that you can focus clearly. Now, Satan will ask us, tempt us with natural provisions in our points of weakness. And you see, this is the thing. This is why Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not on your own understanding. If Christians could get this one verse down, then their lives would be unbelievably dynamic. But it says, trust in the Lord in all your ways and lean not on your own understanding. If I could do that, then I would enter into what it means when Jesus said, greater works than these you will do. Jesus will always bring me into a point where I have to rely on him exclusively if I am to have an intimacy with him. And I'll always have to come into a point of decision where I'm either going to respond in faith or I'm going to turn to natural provisions. Now, weakness is not a pleasant place to be to the emotions. Right? In our natural being, we don't like being weak. However, Jesus said, when you are weak, then I am strong. Right? His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul said, I rejoice in my infirmities. Why? Because that's where I get to experience God's strength. Now, we tend to think of that in terms of weakness as in, I can't go on anymore. That's not really weakness. That's really the emotions reacting at my circumstances. And because I try to handle circumstances through my emotions and my natural mind, I feel like it can't go on anymore. And God says, that's right, you can't. Okay, that's exactly the plan. To get me out of my emotions and my natural thinking, my natural provisions, and finally start relying on him. People run when they get to that point. People quit when they get to that point. Right? Worst thing I could possibly do. Because then I responded to the weakness instead of to God. And I responded to my natural thinking and my emotions instead of God. And again, that's where the enemy can really attack me. Now, the fact that I'm being attacked by the enemy is not any kind of an indicator of anything wrong in me. Okay? I think sometimes people think the fact that the enemy can attack them is some kind of a flaw in them. No, Jesus was attacked by the enemy time and again. Right? The Pharisees, when they came against them, they called them, "You guys are the children of Satan." That was an attack. Peter had an attack on the cross. That was an attack. Garden of Gethsemane. In the original language, in Luke, it said he was sweating drops of blood. And what that was a demonic attack on Jesus. The intensity of the mental pressure and the physical pressure of that attack was such that he perspired blood. And there is a condition wherein the stress is so great that a person will perspire blood. And that was the Savior. And he never sinned. He was perfect. So that's one of the things believers have to realize is the fact that they get attacked is not any kind of an indicator of weakness in them or flaw in them. What it is an indicator of is that they have an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's not going to waste his time on a believer who's not a threat to him. So the ones that are going to be attacked are the ones that are a threat to the enemy. He'll attack the weaknesses. Though he will attack me in a point of weakness. Trial of my faith, one of his favorite times to attack. If I'm going through a trial of my faith, he can almost bet on it that he's going to take advantage of it. He doesn't lose his opportunities. So if I have a trial of my faith, the enemy will make sure that he can try to get in there and attack me. This is where things like convictions come in extremely useful. Convictions regarding everything. Convictions about keeping myself pure. That goes without saying, absolutely. But also other types of convictions. He'll try to get me to sublimate in trials. And by sublimate, I mean take something else to fulfill me apart from the provision that God brings. Okay, television. It's a big one. Drugs, ungodly relationships, alcohol, gambling. There's a bunch of them. There's all kinds of sublimations that people use. And it's basically there to comfort that person in an ungodly way. So it comforts the emotions and the flesh, but separates them from God in the process. This is where tantalization is also so dangerous, because it actually separates you from God in the process. So he'll attack the weakness. Now, the hunger test is that attack. Okay? It really is a test to see whether I will stay put in the calling and the plan of God, in the will of God, when things start to come against me, like my physical needs, right? Because hunger is a physical need. Jesus had it. Sleep is a physical need. Jesus had it. Right? We have all these physical needs that are not, there's nothing wrong with them. We are human beings. The part where we get in trouble, though, is when we start yielding the things of God because of physical need, rather than trusting Him in the plan of God to meet my needs. Well, the Word of God says, "My God shall supply all my needs." What it doesn't say is, "My God shall supply all my wants." That's the difference. You see, people confuse three things: desire, want, and need. God will supply my needs. He'll give me the desires of my heart. In other words, He'll plant desires into my heart, and then He will give me the desires that He has planted in my heart. This is why the Word of God says some of you pray, but you don't get an answer to your prayer because you've asked amiss. You've asked according to a lust pattern rather than asking according to the mind of Christ in me, where I have the heart of God with which I am asking. So that's, you know, that's where you enter into that hunger test. When I have a need, and I all of a sudden, Satan gives me the ability to meet a need. And it'll take me right out of the will of God, because God's will was for me to have that need. so that His strength could be made perfect in my weakness, to glorify Himself in me, to conform me to His image. God will always do that, well, not always, but often God will do that through need. When that comes, I have to be very careful to be firm in the things of God. To not yield when the temptations come. Because they will come. And they will come not because you're doing anything wrong. They'll come because you have an enemy. By the way, you guys do realize this, right? I mean, take this seriously. This isn't a trite thing. Take this seriously. You do realize that you have an enemy. Right? And he is real. It's not some fairy tale creature. He is real. You will actually see him someday. And if you don't see him before then, you will see him at the white throne. Kings are going to look at him and say, this is what made us do things? This? He's going to be extremely unimpressive to us. You know, that's the amazing thing. The warfare will always be, by the way, over the mind, over the way we think. The warfare will always be over the way we think, because it is our thoughts that cause ultimately our choices. This is one of the reasons why we need the Word of God, is because the Word of God produces the thoughts of Christ in me. Right? The Word of God produces the thoughts of Christ in me. And then if I have the right thoughts, that'll lead to the right decisions. If I have the right decisions, that'll lead to the right habits. If I have the right habits, then I'll have the right life. So the warfare is always over the thoughts. That's one of the reasons why Satan always tries to separate believers from the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why I keep exhorting you guys, please get into the Word of God. And many of you, I think most of you, are either doing that beautifully now or have responded in a very wonderful way to the exhortation. Simply need the Word of God. How else can this, you know, Jesus said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, right? Paul wrote it. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That means I need the Word of God. And if I don't have it, then I'm going... See, that's the thing. If I don't have it, then I don't have the hope for the right thoughts. Then I will only have the thoughts that are initiated to me on a horizontal basis through my natural thinking. And if that's what I have, then I really have no chance against the enemy. I wish I could... Sometimes I wish... You know what I wish I could do? I certainly wouldn't want to do this. But in a way, I wish I could do this. I wish I could take every person and I'd go with you. But take it to some place like a hot spot in Iraq. So that you would see the reality of what it means that you have an enemy trying to destroy you. Because it really is like that. People get hung up on the fact that they can't see him. Well, the trouble is you can actually see him. You can't see him in person, but you can certainly see what he's doing. And ultimately, he will always reveal his hand. Yes?
Is this just a thought that came to me as you were talking about the enemy? Rule number one of war is kill your enemy before he kills you.
Yes. Very good. That's an excellent statement. Very good. Thank you. Very good. Absolutely. Kill your enemy before he kills you. Absolutely. That's why you cut him off. That's why you cut him off. No matter what it is. If it's gambling, you cut off the gambling. If it's lust, you cut off the source of lust. If it's an ungodly relationship, you cut off the relationship. If it is desire for money, you cut off whatever is bringing that desire. If it is desire for recognition, you cut off the desire. Whatever the lust pattern happens to be, you cut it off. Why? It's better for you to go into heaven maimed. Okay, we're saved, we're going to heaven. We're not going to lose that. But the experience of God's life on earth, it's better for me to experience God's life on earth maimed than to experience hell on earth whole. And it is entirely possible, although it is not comparable, but in a sense it is entirely possible to experience hell on earth. People go there all the time. Believers go there all the time. They destroy their own conscience, they destroy their own soul. They destroy themselves, they sear their conscience. They get to the point where they can have no, as believers, that's the kicker, as believers, they'll have no functioning relationship with God. Usually, if the person is in fact a believer, now Romans chapter 1 really puts a question mark in there. But usually, if the person is a believer and they insist on a lifestyle like that despite warnings, chastisement, scourging, then they'll usually die young. They usually die young. Why? Because God's not going to allow that in His child's life. It's simple as that. It's a little bit like what we were saying Friday. Our lives are not our own. We can't take them back. They were purchased with the blood of God. If we try to take them back and then look for natural things, that's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's sin. When I enter into sin, God will take four steps. Some people say there's ten, but really four. They like to break down the four. That's okay. But I like to stay with four because it's simpler. There'll be warning. Things like the Holy Spirit speaking. There'll be chastisement. Chastisement comes when God starts to resist me. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Chastisement comes when God starts to resist me. And the first place the chastisement will come is in my emotions. Because all of a sudden God's pushing a little bit against me and my emotions are freaking out. And I don't even know why. Well, not every time that happens is chastisement, but one of the way that chastisement happens is that way. Okay? So all of a sudden my emotions go haywire. If that doesn't work, then God will start attacking my circumstances. And God actually says He puts Himself in a military stand against the believer when they do this. So He will literally devise a plan of attack against a believer. Thankfully, the anger of the Lord doesn't last for a long time. Psalms, right? God, He gets a little bit angry, not angry at me per se as a believer. I'm not appointed unto that, but He gets angry about what I may be doing. Okay? And I don't think there's a believer in the world who has never experienced this, if they've been believers for any length of time. I know I certainly have. Okay? Why? Because we're human. We're human. There's nothing wrong with being human. We were made that way. We're human. No condemnation. But because we are human, I need this process. Now, when that happens, when the chastisement comes and I don't respond to it, then God will start initiating a stronger chastisement. Either my finances will go down the chute, or maybe suddenly I'll start having physical problems. I'll break an arm or a leg or something like that. Things like that. And then if we continue to not respond, He'll cause us pain. Basically, He'll cause us pain. If we continue to not respond, then He'll bring us into scourging. And scourging is when God brings me close to death. And that's physical. Scourging is physical. He'll bring me close to death. Now again, not everybody who comes close to death is being scourged. I want to make that clear. But that is scourging when God brings me close to death. And then if I don't respond to the scourging, David was scourged. David was scourged for Uriah. If I don't respond to the scourging, then God will kill me. We think of God in a very fluffy way. is one thing I like about the Catholics. They have a good, strong reverence for God. They get a good grasp of God's majesty. And He is majestic. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These are well-known things. Even Queen Elizabeth, for example, people get very careful in her presence. And she's really just a figurehead anymore. Right? I mean, she has some authority, but she's a figurehead. But people are very reverential and careful in her presence. The kings of old, if you crossed the king, you're dead. Right? I mean, the king had the authority to kill you. And people nowadays, I think one of the problems with us evangelicals is that we get to this point where we're so oriented to grace, and we should be, but we get misoriented because we become familiar with God in our orientation to grace. And so when that happens, we lose the fear of the Lord, as though He is not a king, as though He is not majestic, and as though He's not holding my atoms together. As a believer, one of the most important things is that I fear God. It'll keep me from all kinds of things. Right? Like in my own life, one of the things that has kept me from sin the best is that I'm afraid to sin. I'm not saying I don't sin. Right? Everybody does. But when it's conscious in my mind, or when there's a temptation or whatever, I'm afraid of God. You know, why? Because I know He can kill me. I'm afraid of Him. So a little bit of that fear that has torment, in as much as it produces great reverence, that's a good thing. The other thing is, I have to be careful because I will reverence whatever I fear. So if it's not God that I fear, but I fear something else like man, or I fear, I don't know, whatever produces anxiety. What produces anxiety? Not being loved and being rejected. The two biggies, according to Lawrence Crabb, the two biggies. If I fear those things, I'm going to start reverencing those things. And that's another place where the enemy can get me, you know, kind of gets a hook on me, is then because I reverence acceptance. Young people, you see this all the time, the herd mentality, right? One does it, the other has to do it so he won't be rejected by them. Well, that's a satanic strategy. I reverence that acceptance to the point where I begin, not realizing that's what I'm doing, but I begin to worship it. And then I start making decisions according to my God. And that fear of rejection becomes my God. The fear of not being loved or being accepted, that becomes my God. Because I fear it. And so I reverence it. A terrible place for a believer to end up. This is why the Word of God says the fear of man is a snare. And it's not just fearing other people. It's the fears that are in man. They are a snare. Fear is a snare. Right? And I have to be extremely careful about that. Because if I start to worship it, then it becomes an idol. If I start to make decisions according to that thing that is not of God, it's an idol. And idols are energized by demons. You know, as a matter of fact, the names of some of the idols in the Old Testament were actually names of demons. Like Belial. Right? Those were demons. So believers have to be very careful about that one. Good comment. The best way to get, you know, kill your enemy before he kills you. Number one rule of war. I like that. Kill your enemy before he kills you. That's very good. Those of you taking notes, I really recommend you write that down. Kill your enemy before he kills you. That's a good comment.